This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
Sandy and I moved to Tulsa in 1990. Man, the new year that things were starting, and we just thought, man, this is it. This is what God's called us to do. And really, honestly, the next couple of years, I preached out places and preached in the street every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. We'd go to bars and pool halls and back alleys and parking lots and places. And in 1992, there was a wrestler from a high school wrestler from Claremore that got in a tussle right out here at like 44th and Memorial and was shot and killed. And it was just such a tragedy in this community. How can a good kid, how can that happen to a kid like that in our community? So the mayor decided to put together a task force. And what she did at the time is she had the city council, they all got to name one person to be on that task force. And what it ended up being were 12 people that were on this task force, 11 politicians and me. And Dewey Bartlett was a city councilman at that time, and he was friends with the Kennedys who come to church here. You guys know that Allie and Corey and Bailey, and he was friends with that family, and they suggested me to him to be on that task force. I didn't even know what a task force was. I had heard of a task force. There wasn't Google at the time, so I just kind of had to act like I knew what I was doing. But I'd go into these meetings twice a month. We'd go into meetings and discuss how to help young people in Tulsa, how to offer something to young people other than just hanging out in the street and getting shot. They didn't want Tulsa to be that. Other cities in the nation were like that. They didn't want Tulsa to be that. But what the end game was, and you got to understand, the world's got an end game, okay? But what the end game was, they wanted to establish a curfew for teenagers. But in the process of that, one of the ideas the task force came out was to hire me and Sandy to do activities for young people to get them off the streets the whole summer. So the summer of 92, we did like 40 or 50 activities, sand volleyball tournaments and basketball tournaments. We had concerts, and they let us call it Guts. And they even, they did commercials. The city paid for commercials and called it Guts. And they all this other stuff. And really, honestly, it was God's plan just to get our name out there in the community. But then I'm driving down Memorial in the summer of 1992, knowing that this wasn't going to be the answer to reaching young people in this community, knowing that it had to be Jesus. It had to be spirit-led, and it couldn't be the arm of the flesh. So I'm driving down Memorial with my son Taylor, who was a boy at the time. He's sitting there with his Cardinal ball cap on, and we're driving an old blue, which is a green pickup that I had, and it makes perfect sense. And we're driving down Memorial, and God laid this on my heart so strongly and so convincingly to believe him for a property on Memorial to reach kids and reach people. So I'm just driving down the road, and we stopped at a stoplight, and just to the right of us, we're heading north on Memorial, and just to the right of us, there was a building for lease. And I looked at that building, and I asked Taylor, I said, hey, do you think that we could put a church in that building? Taylor looked at the building, and he looked at me like, what are you talking about? We drove a little further, and I saw another building. I said, man, does that building look like a church? And he looking at it, he's like, I don't know what he's talking about, but... And we just started doing it. Still to this day, Taylor and I'll be riding in our car or in our truck, and he'll look and he'll pick fun. We could be anywhere in the country and go, hey, we could put a church in that building. But it's how it started. 1 week later, I had three offers from people that I didn't solicit. They came to me and said, would you use our building? And all three of them were right on Memorial. Man, one of them was a country bar that was one of them was in Fontana. Another one was just north of Fontana. It was an old country western barn that I remember they gave me the keys to it, to this bar. And I'd go in there, I'd go in there in the morning, and the night before they'd have throwdowns in there, I guess, or something. But I'd go in there, and you know, it smelled like of cigarettes and booze and all this. And I'd go in there by myself, and I didn't turn on the lights, just open the door so that I could see. And I'd walk through that building. There's a big balcony all the way around the top of it, and I'd think, oh my gosh, man, we could reach the world from here. You might could fit 200 or 300 people in there, maybe packed. But there was another building that was offered to us, and it was at 41st and Memorial. It's where we started the church. I mean, I offered them $500 a month for it, and they took it. I could have offered $100 a month, and they'd have taken it. But that's how the whole thing started. And how it started was we knew that I knew I wasn't equipped to do it. I knew that all I had was kind of the spit and vinegar you needed and the voice of God. I knew that God had called us to start a church for young people and people that didn't like church, that was youth friendly and targeting young people and people that weren't in church on Sundays. And so we started meeting on Monday evenings and praying and mopping, and the building had been empty and no one had been in it for over 5 years. So it was all cobwebs and none of the lights worked and had no air conditioning and it was just filthy. There were cats and kittens and all any of the drop ceilings in the building. There were hundreds, literally hundreds. I'm not a big cat guy, and there were hundreds of cats and kittens in the drop ceiling of the building. And it's like, what are we doing? I remember thinking that when I took Sandy to that building after I'd made the deal on it. I took sin, and that's not how she and I normally do things, but it kind of came upon me. This woman kind of questioned my manhood. I'm sitting with this elderly woman that's got a full-length mink coat on in my meeting, and she's sitting there with her attorney, who we'd led to the Lord at a football camp that we did the previous summer. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at this woman. It's a little awkward, but when she blinked, her hair would move because she had so many surgeries. And I was sitting there, and it was so odd to me. I was sitting there like this. I'm a 35-year-old guy in jeans and boots, and I'm just sitting there like this, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, that's amazing. It was like she was like an animated, like some kind of, I thought, this is, she's gone to be with the Lord, though. So she's a part of the great cloud of witnesses that's probably shaking her finger at me right now. But anyway, she said, look, make me an offer. And I said, well, ma'am, you know, I'm going to have to go and consult with my people. I had no people. I had like Sandy and Taylor. Brooklyn was like a toddler. You know, I was like, Brooklyn, what do you think? And she said, look, lowball me. I said, well, ma'am, no offense, but your lowball and my lowball are two different balls. And she said, come on, give me an offer. I said, okay, $500 a month. She turned to her attorney and said, write it up. And gave me the keys to the building. I went over there and thought, what have I done? I brought Sandy over there later in the day and I didn't even make eye contact with her. Didn't look at her. It's like a lot of times at church when I start digging a hole here when I'm preaching, it's like I'm not even going to look at Sandy. But I brought her in the building like thinking, oh, my gosh, not even look. It's like, dear God, what have we done? And I walk in there, and we start mopping the floor and praying. And that's all we did on Monday nights. And this little scrawny kid that got saved in one of our mopping sessions, you know, we'd still go out in the street and preach, and we'd meet. We all thought we had a 40,000 square foot warehouse, and we're just like, what? And I'm telling you, just everything that a church shouldn't be was this building. And finally, this kid comes up to me and said, can you preach to us? I said, well, yeah. He goes, well, can I call you pastor? I said, no. What are you talking about? That's those guys in churches. This is an old warehouse. Just grab your mop and start mopping, son. And we're mopping. The biggest dilemma we had, we're buying mops for people because people started coming to mop. And so we're praying. And then finally he said, look, can you preach to us? I said, let me just tell you, because he was bugging me. And you guys know there's people that bug you. And there's people that bug me, definitely. But he was bugging me. And I finally said, look, when we have more people that can fit on this bleacher, we got these big, huge wooden bleachers from East Central High School. They were tired of mowing around them. These were, shockingly ugly, and we're probably 50 years old, and we put them in that building, and we thought, well, maybe we can use them. At the least, it's you don't have to sit on the floor. So we had people. We'd start the mopping sessions. We'd just get together and pray, and people would sit on these bleachers. I said, when there's more people that can fit in this bleacher, then we'll have a service. He said, okay. The next week, there were two full bleachers, and still people that didn't have a seat. It was like Friday groceries last Friday. They just reconfigured Friday groceries to fit more people, and there were still 200 people standing. You know, people have to get there early to get a good seat at Friday groceries. And I just thought, oh, my gosh. And I went up to Mike, and I said, how many more seats do you need? Let's get some more seats. He said, he came back to me about 10 minutes later, and I counted the people that were standing in the meantime, and he said, we need probably 100 more seats when there's 200 people standing. you know, and it's just an awesome, I'm just how God, what God has done just in front of me, just in spite of me a lot of times in our lives is just shocking to me. But so this kid asked me, and he comes up to me, he goes, well, hey, what are you speaking on next week? And I thought, well, you know, ready, fire, aim, Bill, here I am. So next Sunday, we're going to meet Monday and pray and mop, but Sunday, we're going to get together and sit in the bleachers, and I'm going to preach to you. And the next Sunday was the first Sunday night in December of 1992, and the church was launched just because a kid challenged me, just because it just, and I'm just telling you how this worked. We put prayer first, and I'm telling you how things work in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. It doesn't mean you become this mindless drone that you're just walking around praying. No, it's you pray without ceasing. Every move you make, every decision you make, every conversation you have, you put God first. You put God first in your life. You pray first. You wake up in the morning, and you don't wake up and have a written prayer that you read off. No, it's like, good morning, Dad. Good morning, Papa. Father, I just thank you that my life is yours today. God, I give you this day. This day, the next 16 hours that I'm gonna, every waking moment, I'm gonna give it to you, God. I put you first. That's how it starts. And it's not any more poetic than that. And it's not any more, man, it doesn't have to be a doxology. It doesn't have to be this big theology session. No, you know what? It's just simply you just letting God know. It's kind of like this. Once you have a baby that becomes big enough to stand in their crib, and they're standing in their crib and they're holding the bar in front of it, and they wake up in the morning, and Dubs told me that those babies wake up about 6 in the morning. Is that right? About 6 in the morning. And they don't stand up at 6 in the morning and wake up and be standing there in their crib ready for somebody to get them out of that crib and say, excuse me, oh, great father who's married to my mother and is the head of this house, and it's so gracious that you have amply supplied for me, and maybe I could get a meal from you in the next few minutes because it's probably time for me to eat. And as I'm standing here bow-legged, my diaper weighs about 55 pounds. Somebody may ought to do something with that too. No, it's not like that at all. Man, that kid stands up in that crib and says, Daddy! Somebody's gotta feed me! Change my diaper! And let me just tell you, a little bit of parenting 101. If your kid's old enough to say they pooped, they're old enough to go in the big boy potty, okay? I'm just telling you. It's time for you to put the hammer down and... I thought of some very funny stuff. This would be so much more fun if Sandy would, but she's here. Can I tell you later? Because you'll be laughing really hard. But we have to pray without ceasing and put God first. Man, God put it on my heart to believe him for a property on Memorial. The next thing you know, we had one. The next thing you know, man, this little scrawny, kind of raised on the street, gray-skinned kid is challenging me to preach, asking if he could call me his pastor. It was awkward. It was uncomfortable. But I'm telling you, next week I'm going to preach a message that's going to dovetail out of this one, that just simply about living your dream, the dream that God's put in your life, the dream that's kind of like, listen, it's not like a dream, like it's like I want to start a business and, man, I need a business plan. I'm talking about the dream, and I'm looking at Eric Hansen. I'm looking at Roger Walsh. I had lunch with Roger on Friday, and there's a dream that's in Roger's heart that if he got up and talked to you, it would scare him to communicate it. See, that's what God's put in your heart. He's put something in your heart that, man, it's scary. It's awkward. Man, when I told people, listen, the Monday after I leased this property, I went to a men's businessman's prayer breakfast. And I'm at this prayer breakfast in front of 60 men, man, big guys in the community. This guy gets up and says, hey, Bill Shearer, what have you been doing? What's God doing in your life? I said, well, I just leased a building. Well, what are you going to do with it? Well, we're going to start a church. Well, what kind of church? Well, a church for young people and people that don't like church. This guy, one of the biggest businessmen in town, walked up to me and said, Bill, I care about you. I've met your wife and kids and love them. They're precious. Man, don't do it. Better men than you have tried. And I thought, doggone it, shoot. What have I done? I've got a lease. I've leased a building for 500 bones a month. What am I going to do? Oh, I guess I got to make it happen. Why? Because there's a dream that's in front of you. And that dream, for me, people say, man, did you ever expect it to be like this? It's like, I just expected it to be scary. I just expected it to be so big that I couldn't wrap my arms around it and probably couldn't control every moving part in it. And that's the bottom line with it, that God's put a dream in your life, and we're going to talk about that next week. So you got to bring people. And I'll tell you why. It's not just filling the church. It's important for me to fill the room and fill the church so that his house may be full, and we could go to the scripture with that. But what's bigger to me is you're not just inviting people to church. You're inviting people to salvation. You're inviting people to a great salvation. And I'm not just talking about walking the aisle and giving your life to Jesus. I'm talking about the life of God in Christ. I'm talking about Jesus saying, look, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and that life more abundant. In that lunch with Roger, we're in this diner, and it's packed with people. And he, right in the middle of it, he looked around, and we scanned the room together, and he said, Pastor, the world is devouring people. Man, so I already had this message that I was going to preach, man, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, it starts in verse 5. It says, listen, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And you're thinking, ah, come on. They don't think the way we do. Man, that term elder there is not just somebody older than you. It's somebody seasoned in submitting to God. See, that's the key. Who you need to find is somebody that's more seasoned than you in submitting their life to God. See, that's how this works. That's what that elder term is there in 1 Peter 5. And then he says this. He says something that's so amazing. He says, listen, you've got to be clothed and cloaked with humility. Remember in Ephesians and Colossians where Paul wrote that he said, look, take off the old, shed the old man and put on the new man. The old man that's contrary to the kingdom. The old man that's developing in the lustful life. That you take off that old man and you put on the new man. Man, the new man that's alive unto God. See, and that's what Peter wrote. Peter said, listen, here's what you got to do. You got to clothe yourself with humility. And here's why. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, some of you guys are saying, man, God, where are you? It feels like God's stiff-arming me. And you know what? He very well may be stiff-arming you. And there's people that we get sloppy and say, well, God will never leave you nor forsake you. No, but he'll stiff-arm the fire out of you if you're in pride. And see, I'm just telling you, check yourself. And you know, we can get all preachy since Jeremy already went there this morning where he said, you got to have an attitude of gratitude. That's like a preacher statement that everybody went, ah, okay, But I'm just telling you, you got to check yourself or you'll wreck yourself. And when pertaining to your pride, man, that's why marriages fail. That's why people leave churches and go back to their old ways. It's all prideful. It's pride. You got to put your flesh under. You can't let your flesh drive you anymore. Man, these people that stood up here in this service and graduated the internship spent a year. The most difficult thing that they're going to have done in their life this year is take that step back to have to make up their own decisions to submit themselves. They were in a culture of submission in the internship. But now they've got to, oh my gosh, I got to choose submission. And you know what your flesh is going to do? Your flesh is going to scream. Your flesh is going to want to have veto power. But you know what you got to have? You got to have that elder in your life. That seasoned person that's more seasoned than you are at submitting their life to God and give them veto power in your life. You know, that's why so much of the accountability stuff with men has not worked. It has been a joke. Man, you know what accountability is? Is you give somebody veto power in your life. That's a much bigger thing, a much graver thing. Therefore, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Man, there's an exalting day that's in front of you, but it comes on the heels of submission, of you giving your life to God and saying, you know, I relinquish all rights. I've entered a room with no exits, and you know what? I don't get my say. I don't get what I want. Man, there's so much of this church, so much. People say, well, it's your personality. Well, it may have a little bit of that, but man, so much of it's not my taste. So much of it's not my call. So much of it's not my opinion. No, there's better people than me that are picking things, that are doing things in area of this church that are just phenomenal. I look at it and think, oh my gosh, it's so incredible. But that's how God does stuff. And then he says, look, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How many messages are in this one paragraph in the Word? Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Oh my gosh. And then he says this. It's interesting because he says, listen, be sober, be vigilant. You know that sober, he says, look, be sober. Don't be affected by the circumstances of your life. How many of you guys, don't raise your hands because it'd be hundreds of you. How many of you guys have let the circumstances that you're in, man, affect your life? And you know what Peter writes? He says, look, don't let the circumstances of your life affect your life. I got great news for you. God is your source. He is. Peter says, be vigilant, be carefully watchful, unwavering. Man, be sober. Man, we're not gonna waver at the promise of God due to unbelief. And I'm telling you, what happens is there's people you pray for, some don't make it. Your trust can't waver. Man, so what do you have to do? You got to go find that elder whose trust isn't wavering. That person more seasoned at submitting to God's promise. And you know what you got to do? Man, you got to check yourself. Man, you've got to be there. But it boils down, I'm looking at Roger, and just there's sometimes I have that I'll meet with him, and it's just prolific things that he says. He's an elder here. But we look at, he's scanning the room, and he just says, look, there's people whose lives are being devoured. You know why? Because Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5. He said, our enemy, the devil, is stalking people. He's creeping on people, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And see, lives are being devoured. Man, that's why we've got to invite people to church. We've got to get people in the room. And I'll tell you why. It's not just because of the messages. It's not because of the music. It's not because of the ice cream for their kids. It's the connectivity that we could give them. Man, what we've got to do is repent of not having the outlet in our life for people to plug into. People will drain you, and that's God's plan. People are draining. People are needy. People need help. And that's God's plan. You very well may flip the equation and be that elder that's more seasoned at submitting to God that the help that people need. Then you know what? Before this message and your eyes were opened and the scales had come off your eyes, before that happened, man, you may just walk by them and say, get out of my way, I gotta go to my car. Get out of my way, I got something to do. Get out of my way, I don't need you messing with me. And you know what ministry is? Letting people mess with you. You know what you are in ministry? You're vulnerable. You know what you are in ministry? You're living in a glass house. I live in a glass house. It's crazy. And you know what? It gets a point where you just say, man, I'm trusting God. You know what I'm not doing? I want to honor God, not fulfill people's expectations. I want to live my life to honor God. I've got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I've got to be steadfast. I've got to be vigilant. I've got to be sober in this. I can't let things that are happening in the areas around me affect my life. I've got to only let God's promise affect my life. Man, resist him, steadfast in the faith. You want to know how you resist the devil? You proclaim God's promise. That's all you got to do. Find a promise and proclaim it. You know, it's interesting. I went through this time where I didn't add up. I didn't have the skill set needed to do what I do naturally. And I think I had a couple of them, but the majority of them I didn't have. And a couple things hit me. One of them, I was going to preach at a big church that I thought was a big church. I thought, oh my gosh, it was overwhelming. What do I have to say to him? And God spoke to me the word that he gave in Exodus to Moses, go and I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. And then Dick Mills called me on the phone, a prophetic voice in my life. He called me and he gave me that verse after God spoke it to me. And it was like confirmation. And you know what? I was supercharged in that service. Man, the other one was, is I'm not sure I'm educated enough to do this. I don't know that I'm learning enough. You know, there's the intelligence factors into this. And what's interesting is I'm reading the word and Acts 4:13 jumps out at me. And it says, really simple. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived them unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. See, it's just God's promise, just takes care of any dilemma, any little doubt that comes into our hearts. Man, we've got to know it, but we've got to put God first. We have to pray first. You're going to ask a girl out on a date, God, you pray first. Man, some boy asks you out on a date, girls, you pray first. Man, you don't just say, well, yeah, sure, let's go get a snow cone. That boy is not wanting a snow cone. There is our ulterior motives in those fellas. My heart has shifted having daughters. But you got to pray first. You got to put God first before every meeting. Excuse me, Eric, but Mr. Smith is here to meet with you. Yeah, send him in about 10 or 12 minutes. God, I just lift up this time with me and Mr. Smith. God, I thank you that your hand's on both of our lives and this benefits him and he leaves here better than when he came in Jesus' name. Hey, come on in, Mr. Smith. Man, what can I do for you? I'm just here for you. Man, you give your life to God first. There's only one question that you have for anybody after that. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Man, I'm here for you. God, I put you first in my life. God, I give you this day. Man, every discussion that I have with Sandy, I think about the missteps and the times I've stepped in it talking to Sandy. It's just I didn't pray first. I didn't put God first. I reacted. I had to be right. And you know what? I want to go to God first and I want to be third. I want God to be first and Sandy to be second and me to be third. Man, I want God to be first and you to be second and me to be third. That's how it wins. That's the equation that wins for me in my life.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.